All right, so this morning, you guys, we are talking about my most well, we've been talking about the end. We're in the whole shebang. We're like this close to finishing up this entire story. And this morning, we are talking about the end of the story. And we're looking at probably my most favorite character in all of Scripture. There's a lot of really, really great characters in the Bible, but this one takes the cake. This one is the primo, the big daddy. He is the pinnacle, my most cherished understanding of any character elsewhere in Scripture. And we're looking at the book of Revelations, and Revelations chapter 19, verse 11 is where we're going to go. So if you have Bibles, do you guys have Bibles? No? Yeah, go get them. Go get them real quick. All right, so as you're finishing up grabbing those, let me get your attention back up here. We're talking about, go ahead and turn your Bibles open to Revelation 19. It's at the very not the very back, but close to the very back of the book. And you can just kind of put your finger there and hang out there. We'll come back to it in a little bit. So the character that we're talking about this morning in Revelation, the character is called the White Rider. And just to give you a little peek and a little understanding of who this White Rider is, so the rest of the morning makes sense, the White Rider is Jesus. It's kind of his alter ego. It's kind of like his Spider-Man to the Peter Parker. The White Rider is Jesus. But if you don't know who the White Rider is, all sorts of different characters could come into your mind. One of the characters that comes into my mind, and I don't know if you guys will remember him or not, but his name is Ryder Strong, and he played Sean Hunter in the television series Boy Meets World. That's him. Ladies, can I get a ooh? Yeah, see? Ryder Strong is what I would have considered the quintessential teenage heartthrob. He was the one, I don't know if you girls still do this or not, but back in the day when I was, probably around your age, girls would, do posters up on their wall. They would rip articles out of magazines and they would put those up with thumbtacks all over. And this was the guy that they were idolizing. And, he was a good-looking dude. And I thought that the source of all his allure, why the women liked him, was because of his hair. Because of his flowing hair, and he could just effortlessly just run his fingers through his hair and it would toss down and it would act like it didn't even move. And I thought, if I could just attain that hairstyle, then like him, I was 15 at the time, but like him, I would have 14, 15-year-old girls lining up to date me. And so I was kind of just getting caught up with it. The whole butt cut was in, and anyone who was anyone had the butt cut going on. And I said, if I could get the butt cut, then that would just be it for me. But this morning, we are not talking about butt cuts, thankfully, and we are not talking about Ryder Strong. We are talking about Jesus. We are talking about the White Rider. We are talking about a character in Scripture who is worth following with every single thing we have inside of our being. Worth following with every part of our life. Everything that we do in this life, he is worth dimming the lights. And we're going to make it spooky in here because we're talking about the book of Revelation. What happened? Is it nap time? Hey, Jess, is that you back there? Will you go back and flip on the lights next to the info counter? There we go. We'll get that going. We'll get those lights on. So, lights are coming on back here. We're talking about the White Rider. He is the pinnacle of all things. But let's be honest. If you were to go to your school and you were to say, hey, we could talk about one of two things. We could talk about Jesus, or we could talk about the middle schooler said that Cody Simpson is like, the big deal now, is he the big deal for high schoolers? Justin Bieber still for high schoolers? Okay, whatever. But we were to take Jesus next to the most awesome sports athlete, the most awesome singer, whatever it is that you guys hold as this guy or this gal has it going on. If we were to put those two side by side, I would say 9 times out of 10, your classmates would choose to talk about that other character. You see, Jesus isn't sexy. Jesus isn't attractive in terms of how our culture looks at what's attractive. He doesn't have that magnetism or that allure that so many pop culture icons have. It's more fun to talk about the celebrity. We have magazines, we have TV shows, we even have a cable news network dedicated to following and talking about the news of the celebrity. I'm not even into the news of celebrity, but I get sucked into it. Every time I'm at Safeway and I'm getting ready to purchase a Snickers or whatever it is, they've got those tabloids and you can read that there's something new going on with Jennifer Aniston or with Tomcat or whatever's happening. And somehow I don't actually grab and open it up because I haven't gone to that dark place yet, but there's something inside of me that really wants to. We are sucked in by it. And I think it's easier for us to say, yeah, you know, that's a big example. It's not like real life. Like, we don't know those celebrities. It's just kind of fun. But I think this attitude of going and following and pursuing the attractive or the more sex appealish type of character relates to our everyday lives. And girls and guys, I'm going to pick on you for a second. Girls, there is something that is, I've been working with high school students for nearly a decade now, and there's something that happens every single year with every single group in every single generation, and it's this, that while there are guys in our group who love Jesus, who have Jesus, and they have a job, and they are worth respecting, they have good work ethic, they have everything going for them, and they are pursuing Christ, girls tend to sometimes mostly be allured and attracted to guys who, for lack of a better term, just kind of make lame choices in their life. They pursue lame things, and rather than saying, I'm going for a job and I'm pursuing Jesus with all I have, they're like, I'm going for a 12-inch subwoofer and a big amplifier. And like, rather than going for, you know, I'm going to get into a good college and work as hard as I can, they're like, I'm going to save as much money as I can so I can buy an F-350 and then get it lifted 13 inches off the ground, so I have to boost her up every time she wants to go. Girls, some reason you are attracted to this type of boy, and you pass over the guys in this group and out there who love Jesus and who know what it is to respect you and who know what it is to honor you, and you go with the guy who has it going on, so to speak, has everyone lining up to date him, the Ryder Strongs of your school. Now, it might not be Ryder Strong now. You might look at him and be like, gross, but you know what I'm saying. You get the picture. I think it's just easy for us to go with the people that have the sex appeal. And it would, just like it's easy for us, and guys, looking at sports athletes, the one who are the tops, who are the best of the best, it's easy for us to look at them, both guys and girls, and say, you know what? Like, that's who we want to be like. That's who we want to place on a pedestal. That's who we want to idolize in our culture. And just like it's so easy for us to idolize these rebel boys who don't love Jesus and don't know what it is to be a man, or to idolize sports stars who think that they're doing good, but they just have everything given to them, so they don't know what it is to truly be a man. Instead of, it just like it's easy for us to do that, in the time of Israel, in the time of Israel when Jesus was coming as the Messiah, the exact same thing happened. You see, the Israelites, they were waiting for a Messiah to come, and they thought that this Messiah was going to come, and he was going to come in power, and he was going to reestablish a kingdom, and he was going to wipe the slate clean with all of these other nations and all of these other cultures that had been persecuting the Jews, that had been putting down the Jews and saying, you're nothing, and putting them in their place. And these Jewish leaders said, no, our king is going to come, and he's going to knock you all out. But what wound up happening is the Jewish leaders ultimately wanted to repeat the mistake of Saul. If you guys remember when we talked about King David and King Saul, King Saul was the first human king that Israel had ever had. Up until that point, God had been the ruler over the Jewish nation, over Israel. And so they said, you know what? We want a ruler like every other nation has a ruler. We want a man in charge of us. And they said, give us King Saul. King Saul is what we would like to say is the Brad Pitt of our generation, but not the Brad Pitt, not the Brad Pitt from 12 Monkeys where it was all weird, but that Brad Pitt right there. The one from Legends of the Fall where he was tall and he was strong and he had hair flowing down and all the girls wanted to be with Brad Pitt. That's the way it was with Saul. Saul was this leader that everyone said, you know what? That's who I want. I want him in charge of us. And somehow by having this attractive, you know, hunkish leader, that would somehow make Israel elevated in terms of their status in the rest of the world. Well, Saul ultimately failed because this character type that you see right here, he lacked the integrity. He lacked the character necessary to be a leader worth following. And so he failed, and the kingdom was eventually turned over to David, who was more like Jesus than just about any other character. And just like the Israelites wanted Saul, the people who were in ruling mode at the time of Jesus, they expected another Saul. They wanted to repeat the mistake. They wanted a king who had all of the allure of this Brad Pitt type-ish figure. Instead, they got Jesus. And who was Jesus? Jesus was a humble, marginalized servant from Galilee who wound up turning the other cheek more often than not. They didn't get a powerful leader. They got a humble leader. And Jesus' teaching was so drastically different than the teaching of the king that they had expected. And it's no more exemplified than in Matthew 5, 38 through 42. It's up on the screen. It says, this is Jesus' teaching versus what they had expected. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the pagans do that? I think you guys would agree with me that if we looked at it objectively and we said, we're expecting this awesome leader to come in and just wipe everyone out and make us the most powerful nation, and this is the teaching that you got instead, you would be a little bit confused. You'd be like, what the heck happened? We're not getting who we expected. And so I can look at it and say, I understand that. But see, what they did was they mistook Jesus' humility, his servitude, the attitude of a servant's heart. They mistook it for weakness. And so many people, and you probably experienced this to some level of degree, maybe not in these exact words, but so many people look at Jesus and they wound up saying, they mistook his humility and they would call him weak. Jesus is a weak Lord. He is a weak God. And then they would go one step further and maybe not say it in these exact terms, but they would say, that's what ultimately led him to the cross. It wasn't that he was the Son of God. It was that he was weak. Like he had no way of defending and protecting himself. And I think we have this picture of this Jesus in our head, this weak Jesus, and that's why it's so hard for us to submit and to give all of our lives over to him. All of the things that we go through at school, in our families, in the relationships that we have between us and, you know, another girl or us and a boy or whatever it is. It's so hard to submit to Jesus in these areas because we have this picture of a weak Jesus. Culture has painted a picture of a weak Jesus. Now tell me if this rings true. Jesus looking like this. Blonde, with straight flowing hair. He doesn't wear steel-toed boots. He wears sandals everywhere that he goes. He kind of resembles a hippie, but wearing a dress. He speaks in eloquent poetry everywhere that he goes, and people just listen to his eloquent words. He has a beard that is so clean and so kempt that it looks like it's a perpetual 5 o'clock shadow all day long, and he drives a smart car while listening to a whole lot of Elton John. Like, that's the picture of Jesus that so many people have in their heads. This wimpy, hippie type of guy. If you did a Google search, so go home, get on Google, just type in Jesus Christ. And the pictures that you'll see of Jesus there that pop up on Google Images, they don't look like pictures of a leader worth following. They look like pictures of a dude who you would like to punch in the face if you had the opportunity. They're not this great and glorious God, but rather this pacifist wimp that just kind of, like I said, goes around and just has the blonde hair and blue eyes, right? Guys, I think we have a hard time worshiping Jesus because if we look at him, we think we could take him. Like we think we could beat him up. If he were to come in here and we were to get into the octagon one-on-one, it's like, oh yeah, I could beat him. I'm a senior now, and I've got the man strength coming in. I could take him down. And so it becomes really, really difficult for us to worship a God that we think ultimately we could take or beat up or kind of press into submission. You see, Jesus' life served as an example of humility, how we're supposed to live. The times when he says, like, pray for your enemies, that serves as an example of what we are supposed to do in our own lives. Pray for those who give us a hard time. Pray for those who hurt us. Pray for them. That makes us different. But you see, if we stop there and we don't know all of God's word, we don't see the full picture. We have to read all of the Bible. Everything that's in this book, we have to be aware of it. Because if we don't know everything that's written, if when you know what hits the fan and stuff just starts to go spinning out of control, if we're like, okay, God, I'll open up the Bible, and we go to Proverbs or Psalms, that's usually what we do. We read a couple books, and we do it every single week until whatever it is that was broken gets fixed, and then we put it down. If that's all we do, you guys, you wind up worshiping a partial or an incorrect image of who God is. You wind up worshiping a false God, and that's bad news. Nobody wants to worship a false God. So the book of Revelation, what you have your fingers in right there, that book gives us a complete, holistic picture of who Jesus is. You see, a lot of people will say the book of Revelation, it's a spooky or it's a creepy book, that it's all about, you know, getting barcodes on your head so when you go to Safeway and you stand in line that the Antichrist can scan you and you can get your discount on Doritos, right? Like, that's not what the book of Revelations is about. Some of the people who teach the book of Revelations, they get all big and like eyes of fire and whatnot, and they get pretty creepy. But the book of Revelation is all about Jesus. All about Jesus. All of Scripture, everything that's in that Bible that you have in your hands, all of it is about Jesus. And so, we're going to read Revelation, and we're going to learn about this character, the White Rider. He's a mighty leader. He's a big warrior. He is the linebacker that everybody fears on DV's football team, right? He is that defensive player that comes in and just takes them out. That's who we're going to learn about. So, Revelation 19. Yeah, it's towards the back. It's on page 1031, but that's in my Bible. It's probably a different page in your Bible. 853. Some of them have 853. There we go. All right, so listen up here. We're going to read this, and I'm going to break it down. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. All right, dudes, in the movies, who rides the white horse? Which guy rides the white horse? The good guy. That's right. The good guy rides the white horse. And I've got this picture in my head right now of from Lord of the Rings of Gandalf just blazing down that hill at the exact moment wearing the white robe on the white horse with the white staff coming in and just taking everyone out. You see, the old Westerns, they have the good guy riding in on the white horse. Well, they owe royalties to the Bible because Jesus, he was on the white horse long before any other Western hero was on the white horse. His eyes are like blazing fire, or with justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has the name written on him that no one but he himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. All right, so Jesus shows up to a fight wearing a robe all white, and the only thing that stains his robe is at the very hem of it, and it's got blood wrapped all the way around it. And let me just tell you, that blood does not belong to him. That's the enemy's blood. Dudes, just a word of advice as you get older, if you ever go to a fight and a dude shows up wearing a white robe and uses blood as an accessory, run away because you're going to lose that fight every single time. Any guy that thinks that shows up using blood as an accessory, like, that's a bad dude. You don't want to fight him. You're like, oh, crap, he's already killed someone else. I'm gonna book it here. That's Jesus here. It says, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen. So Jesus, he's got a posse with him, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with justice, with which to strike down the nations. So when Halloween rolls around next year, a great character, just get some sharp objects, just like mount it to your head and run around school. And if anybody stops you, you say, hey, religious freedom, I'm pretending to be Jesus. My character is Jesus here. Say, it's biblical. You can't stop me. Well, they probably actually would stop you. They'd be like, hey, get the sword out of your mouth, man. Go to math class. But nonetheless, it's a biblical picture. It says, he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. So what this means, listen up, this is pretty cool. So when you're making wine, you take grapes and you throw the grapes on the winepress, and then you take your feet and you stomp them, and the grapes become crushed underneath your heel, and the juice flows. Well, what this is saying about Jesus is just like the juice will flow, one day everyone that stands against Jesus will be thrown on the winepress, and Jesus will strike down, and he will crush the enemy once and for all, and their blood will flow out. Like, it's a pretty, pretty violent, pretty graphic, awesome picture of our God. It says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You guys, this is not hippie Jesus, all right? This isn't driving a smart car Jesus. This is tatted up. This is, you know, ultimate fighter, open up a can Jesus, okay? If you have problems praying to God because you don't think God can do anything, because you think God is weak, that he ultimately died because he was a weak God, pray to this guy because this is a guy who could kick some butt. I want to say another word so badly, but this is a guy who could kick some real butt and do something in your life if you start praying to him. This is a leader worth following with everything that we have inside of us. And if we don't see Jesus like this, if we don't look at him as UFC Ultimate Fighter Jesus, it's no wonder we have a hard time worshiping God. But I think a lot of the times, us as Christians, we do say, yeah, I see the full picture. And then we say, I see Jesus as a humble servant, and I see him as an ultimate fighter. But then we don't reject sin in our lives. We don't make Jesus Lord over every single area of in our lives. We recognize that he's worth following, but we deliberately choose to sin instead. What we'll say is, Jesus is Lord and Savior of my spiritual life. But all these other areas, these are reserved for me. Jesus, you can be Lord and Savior on Sundays, but when I'm alone with my girlfriend, that's my time. Or Jesus, you can be Lord and Savior during my D groups, but when I'm out hanging out with my buddies, that's my time. Whatever we do, that's my time. You are Lord and Savior of my spiritual life. I'm Lord and Savior of the rest of my life. And we relegate him. We don't make him Lord and Savior of the company we try to keep. We don't make him Lord and Savior of how we spend our money. God, I'll spend my money how I see fit. You can have the leftovers. We don't make him Lord and Savior of how we work out our sexuality. And so God has a desire for your sexuality to make its way out in a very healthy, heterosexual way. But when we fail to make him Lord and Savior of our lives, that's when things like divorce start happening. That's when things like abuse in relationships start happening. That's when things like impurity or sex before marriage starts happening, because we don't submit that area of our lives to him. We say, no, God, peace out with you. I'm ruler of this area of my life. We trust him in areas that are easy for us to give up. And I'll be honest with you guys. For me personally, I honestly wind up trusting God with the areas that mean the least amount to me. The areas that have great value, those are reserved for me. The areas that have the least amount of impact on my choices or how I live my life, God, you can have those. You can have those crumbs. See, I'm a good guy. I'm following you, right? You see, I think Francis Chan, anybody here know who Francis Chan is? Yes? I think he hits this right on the head, this idea of reserving certain areas for us and giving certain areas for God. And he has a part in his book called Crazy Love. And let's see. Will you throw it up on the screen there? I can't find my notes. He says this. He says, when I was in high school, I seriously considered joining the Marines. This was when they first came out with the commercials for the few, the proud, the Marines. What turned me off was that in those advertisements, everyone was always running. Always. And I hate running. But you know what? I didn't bother to ask if they would modify the rules for me so I could run less. And maybe do a few less push-ups also. That would have been pointless and stupid, and I knew it. Everyone knows that if you sign up for the Marines, you have to do whatever they tell you. They own you. Somehow, this realization does not cross over to our thinking about the Christian life. Jesus didn't say that if you wanted to follow him, you could do it in a lukewarm manner. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus asks for everything, but we try to give him less. You see, what does it say about us when we are selective about the areas that we get? Like, what does it say about you when you say, Jesus, you can have this, you can't have that? But more importantly, what does it say about how you think of God and how you think of Jesus when you're like, yeah, God, you can have this? Nope, I'm going to do my own thing here. What does that say about how you think of God? What do your friends see when they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but then they see you picking and choosing where you decide to follow Christ? Ultimately, the answer to that question is irrelevant. The reason is because, like, I'm going to let you guys in on something. Jesus is already Lord over all. Every single thing that you do and every single thing that I do, he is already Lord over all of it. We just have the choice as believers, as Christians, whether or not to submit to him being Lord over all or to say, you know, screw you, Jesus, I'm going to do my own thing over here. Like, we have that choice. In Colossians, here's another picture of this ultimate fighter, Jesus. Colossians 1, 15 through 18, it's up on the screen. Says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And in Matthew 28, 18, Jesus' own words, he uses his own words to tell each and every one of you that he is already Lord over all, regardless if we obey him or not. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, Well, I'll end it right there. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You see, guys, in every single area of your life, I know you guys are in high school and you got tons of stuff going on, and it's easy to get caught up and not think about making Jesus Lord of every area. But whether or not you acknowledge it, he already is. He's already Lord of the way you do your homework. He's already Lord of the way that you discuss and dialogue with your parents. He's already Lord on the football field. He's already Lord of the video games. He's already Lord of what friends you try to keep and what friends you try to avoid. He is Lord over all of that. We just have the option of simply acknowledging it or rejecting it. He is a heavenly Father. And just like when you guys listen to your parents and obey them and it brings them great joy, when we listen and when we obey God and when we reject sin, it brings him great joy too. And here's the key. I know some of you guys have rough relationships with your parents, and you don't see a whole lot of love coming from them. God is a Father who is relentless with his love for you. And when we listen and when we say, God, you are Lord of my life, of my money, of my time, of my sexuality, of how I choose to pursue my homework. When you say you're Lord of that, he's a good God. And even though you don't see it from your parents always, he wants to give you good things. You see, a lot of us, I think we just simply stop and say, God, I believe in you, and then it ends there. And we don't, we acknowledge the full picture of Jesus, but we just say, yep, you're God. There's one God. In James 2:19, it says this, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So when you just say, yeah, I believe in God, and it ends there, there's no transformation in your life, that's what the demons do. And I'm not saying you guys are little demons running around. What I'm saying is, don't we want to be better than demons? I mean, if the demons can get that part right, surely we can get more than that right. Faith isn't an accessory. But like Batman, I know some of the guys, any guys here read comic books? You can admit it. It's manly. Yeah, a few? Amen. Amen. All right. Like in the comic books with Batman, he's got his utility belt. And when Batman gets himself into a fix, he goes ahead and he rips something off his utility belt. He uses it to get himself out of whatever jam it is. And I think we do that with our spiritual lives. We put Jesus on our utility belt of life. And whenever things start getting crazy, or that girl breaks up with us, or that guy decides he doesn't like us anymore, or we get a bad grade on our homework, or our parents start yelling at us, or we don't get the job, or we don't win homecoming queen, or things just start going bad, we say, all right, we pull off Jesus of our utility belt. We apply, rinse, and repeat until the desired effect is reached, until we get that guy or girl that we want. And then when we're done, we just say, okay, back on the utility belt with you, Jesus, and we mosey on about the rest of our lives. You see, you have to have the full picture of Jesus. And high schoolers, I can talk to you guys as adults because I know that you'll get this. You have to have the full picture of who Jesus is as humble servant and ultimate fighter. But then you guys have got to reject sin in every single area of your life. Every area that sin creeps up, you've got to reject it because Jesus wants to reward you. And because you guys, here's the good part, because you guys have the most awesome responsibility of showing the people in your school what it's like to be a Christian. You guys get the responsibility and the privilege to demonstrate who Jesus is to people who don't know him and people who have never experienced servant Jesus or ultimate fighter Jesus. And you would say, I'm not a leader. No one's following me. Who would I lead? I say there's lots of people following you guys. There's lots of people following. There's people who look at the way you do homework and people who look at the way that you are diligent in obeying what your teachers say. For the football players over here, other football players look at you guys. I mean, tell me if this is incorrect, but you get young football players come in. If you guys, as the older ones, start slacking off, what do the younger ones do? They start slacking off. They follow your example. You get brothers and sisters. If you start yelling at your folks and start treating them bad, then all of a sudden you start hearing your little brother and sister start telling your mom to shut up or start swearing at her because they're just mimicking and they're just following what you're doing. You see, we have a responsibility to lead in every single area of our lives, and sin undermines that ability. So when you guys choose to yell at your folks, then you undermine your ability to lead others to honor their folks. When you guys, you know, go out and, you know, get drunk or start doing things with people that you know you shouldn't be doing, you undermine your ability to lead other people to say, don't do that. They're just going to follow you. They're going to make the same decisions that you do. I think most of you guys know this, but I'm going to be a dad in May. We're going to have our first kid, and we're pretty stoked about that.
Thank you.
Pretty excited myself. But in thinking about me being a dad, and in thinking about this message of me being a leader, I think it all summed up in this little statement. It says, be careful, little feet, where you go, because it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. Now, that might not really ring true with some of you. It might ring true with some of you. But for me, I look at that, I was like, I got to get this right. I got to make good choices in my life, because there are little feet following behind me that are going to do every single thing that I do. So, you guys, we are going to respond. And what I want you to do in this time, band, you can come up. What I want you guys to do in this time as we respond, I know this isn't a funny message. I know you guys didn't laugh a whole lot. I know some of you are probably tired from going out and celebrating the championship, and that's pretty awesome stuff. But here and now, like, this is serious stuff. Like, this is important stuff. And you guys aren't middle schoolers anymore. Like they're still figuring out who they want to be. You guys are in the thick of who you want to be. And I encourage you, as we respond, that you guys would pray and you say, Lord Jesus, I haven't made you Lord over my relationship with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. Or Lord Jesus, I haven't made you the Lord over how I choose to do my party life. Like, I party in a way that's not honoring to you. Or Lord, like, I haven't made you Lord over how I treat my family members. For you guys to take this time to stand up, to raise your hands and say, Jesus, like, I'm going to follow you. It's going to be tough, I know, but I'm going to do it. And it will be tough. But here's something that's really, really helpful for me, and this is what I want to end with. It's going to be really, really, really tough to make the right choices and to live a life worth following. But there's a verse in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus has just told all his disciples, hey, I'm going to go die, and eventually you're going to go die too, and it's all going to be in my name. He says, but I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, every single one of you guys will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has already won the battle for you guys. We just simply have to step behind ultimate fighter Jesus. Sterling, where are you at? Are you back there? Can you stand up real quick? I love his shirt. His shirt says beast mode. We got a God who is in perpetual beast mode, who is going out and who is taking down the enemy. Thanks, man. I love that shirt. So we are worshiping ultimate fighter Jesus now. We are worshiping, you know, open up a can, Jesus, kick butt, Jesus, beast mode, Jesus, right now. You guys, you have a leader who is awesome and worth following. Let's take this time and let's time for these students. I just ask that in this moment, God, that their hearts would respond to you and respond positively. I love these students, and I want to see them make choices that help.